Do you know what the scariest thing is? To not know your place in this world. To not know why you're here. It's just an awful feeling.
Wonderful day in the neighborhood. Welcome to another edition of Career Callings, and I'm your host, Robbie Romeiser. And our purpose at Career Callings is to help people avoid the financial and emotional pain of a bad career decision by helping them find, prepare for, and pursue the work God has called them to do. You can join us today by phone, text, or email at 864-381-7649. That's 864-381-7649. Or by email at robbie@careercallings.net. That's R-O-B-B-I-E at careercallings.net. I'm excited about today's guest, and today's guest is Jamie Jordan. Jamie Jordan has over 25 years of experience as an entrepreneur, consultant, and leader in technology, healthcare, renewable energy, manufacturing, and service environments. Jamie currently serves as State Director for the South Carolina Christian Chamber of Commerce, President of Stravacom Global, Inc., a management consulting firm located in Charleston, South Carolina, and is Chairman of the LifeWorks Charleston Board, which is a nonprofit ministry that supports Christian professionals seeking to apply their faith in the marketplace. Jamie Jordan, welcome to the Career Callings Radio Program, sir. How are you today?
I am well, Robbie. How are you?
Man, I am just living the pollen-induced coma dream here in early March.
That's why we love the South, so that's great.
I tell you what, on a number of occasions, I have complained on the airways, and not in a very spiritual manner, about my allergies. And, you know, when you wake up in the morning and your red truck is green or yellow, something's wrong with that picture. But,
that's right.
You know, there you go. Well, hey, in the bio, I just kind of finished up here. I focused on your business career, but tell us real quick a little bit about your family.
Family, I've was married to Cindy Grasso. She has the Charleston School of Protocol in Etiquette, and we were married 6 years ago. And from a previous marriage, I have a 29-year-old. I have an 18-year-old son. I have a 15-year-old daughter, and I have a 12-year-old son. So I have been blessed with four children and a great wife.
That is awesome. That is awesome. Well, I just want to kind of get started here with the track of your career here and how the Lord has led you to where you are. So kind of tell us a little bit right now about what you're doing to feed your family and career-wise.
Right now, I just I work as a consultant. I have a consulting company called Stravacom Global, and I've been doing that for about 10 years. And about 2 months ago, I was working with South Carolina Christian Chamber to develop a strategic plan and work with them. And since then, I've actually taken the role of state director as we're really putting together this organization and preparing it to grow throughout the state. So that's one of the things I'm doing. I still have my company. I'm still doing some consulting work and some other things. But currently, that's occupying most of my time as we really get focused on uniting the state of South Carolina Christians across the state. The businesses, the nonprofits or alliances, and the churches and the Christian professionals to really make a difference throughout our state. So that's been a consuming project and just one that I'm very passionate about. So that's been consuming me for the last few months in any way.
That's awesome. And I'm sure we're going to get a little bit more into that as the conversation flows. But kind of on the Stravacom Global front, tell us a little bit about the career journey that took you to that point in your career.
Well, it's not one that I would choose. It's you look back on it, and it's kind of interesting when you see God's hand on things. I was I was actually worked in manufacturing. I was in the early years of automation and engineering, and really loved that world and left the manufacturing world and started the company, and we grew that. And it was through probably more of 2003, we sold the company, and I ended up staying on with them for about 3 years and helping them grow to a national platform, and gained a lot of insight and perspective, because it was interesting going from a CEO role to more of a special projects role. And that was a very interesting time as far as being able to see the company from a different perspective. But when I left the company, that's when I started doing consulting, and it amazed me that I became a consultant, because as a CEO, I've always used outside consultants and liked the perspective, but I didn't think I'd ever become one. So you have to be very cautious when you say, I'm not going to do that, because then all of a sudden the door opens and that's what you become. But I really enjoy the consulting side of things, really getting in to help organizations. And especially with my varied background, I have an engineering background, I have a sales and marketing background, and working with CEOs of organizations, small and large, and really helping them to connect the dots and really deliver excellence, which is where my passion is, especially in the Christian community, is seeing us deliver excellence, not because we're great companies, but because of who we serve. And so that's, over the last 10 years, that's really been a major focus and development in my career path, is that passion for excellence.
Yeah, absolutely. Whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God, right, bro?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Amen to that. Amen to that. Well, along that journey, you know, I'm sure you've had ups, I'm sure you've had downs. And, you know, like it or not, we learned so much from our downs. And that's why I want to ask you this question. What would you say is your worst career failure, or if you don't like the word failure, your worst career challenge? And what was that, and what did you learn from it?
No, that's a very good question. And, you know, I wish I was the type of person that I could learn more from my positive experiences than I do from my negative. But looking back on my career, I always get much more out of the mistakes that I've made and learning from those. And it helps me, I think, to be more sensitive to help others, because my passion is I don't want to see others make the same mistake. So very good question. And for me, we had grown our company, our automation company, to 3 locations in the Southeast. We had been growing at about 25% a year for over 10 years. I mean, we were really experiencing a lot of great things, and we were very involved in the fiber optic industry. And the fiber optic industry was just growing by leaps and bounds. It had been for years, and they kept predicting, well, when's the market going to turn? And everybody kept predicting, you know, it's further down the road, further down the road. And for us, about 50% of our business was in the fiber optic industry, not with one customer, but with multiple customers within that. And it was actually before 9/11. So it was before September of 2001. It was actually in August when the CEOs of Alcatel and Corning came out and said, there's a glut of fiber in the ground, and there's a glut of fiber in inventory. And you saw them shut down plants, shut down projects. And I've really never seen an industry just shut down that quickly. And there were a lot of people that got caught up into that. And our company was one. We lost about 50% of our sales, and we were projecting significant growth over the next 5 years. And the mistake in that was, if I had to do it all over again, I would have probably shut down the one operation that was heavily most dependent on that, and then focused on the other two. But at the time, I didn't want to shut down the operation. I was thinking about the lives that we were impacting. I was trying to do things for the right reasons. But we kept it open for our Greensboro operation. We kept open for about 18 months. And that really hemorrhaged a lot of cash out of the organization and really put us in a bind that really positioned us for sale. And looking back on it, you know, what I tell clients today is, I said, if you have a disruption in your business, whether it's a major client that goes away or an industry downturn, is you've got 90 days to figure out how to recover from that, or else you need to shut down that operation, shut off that product, and then put your focus in the other areas. And yeah, that's a tough lesson to learn because you're playing with people's lives. But looking back on it, all we did was prolong the agony for 18 months. And then we actually jeopardized the other two locations. Now we recovered from that and went on to complete the acquisition, and everything worked out fine. But I'm very sensitive when I meet with clients today and they say, well, we're waiting for things to come back, or we're waiting, or this is happening, it'll get better. And I say, well, what are you going to do if it doesn't? So those are the sort of hard lessons that you learn that are tough decisions that you have to make, but you really need to have a clear plan in place, and then what are you going to do? Because you don't want to jeopardize the livelihood of the organization and the people that will be impacted. If a few people may be impacted, but it could jeopardize the whole company. So that's a tough lesson, but I've been able to use that mistake to help a lot of other organizations to keep from making that same mistake. So.
Yep, I hear you, man. I hear you. And that's a wrap on segment number one of today's edition of Career Callings. Come back in a few for segment number two. Not long ago, I had a coffee with a young man who I'll call Larry, and Larry was having a tough time in his life because of some financial and emotional woes that had cropped up in his life and was hurting his family. And these financial and emotional woes that had kind of cropped up because of a bad career choice. He had chosen a career for the wrong reasons. It was a career mismatch, and as a result of the stress that came from that, his family was suffering emotionally and financially. Hey, don't let that happen to you. Go ahead and do something about it by taking the Career Direct Assessment. The Career Direct Assessment was created by the late Larry Burkett for the very purpose of helping Christians biblically understand and discern how to find a career that matches up with the design God created them with. And just listen for a second, if you will, from a happy, satisfied client of Career Callings named Denise. Denise took Larry Burkett's Career Direct Assessment, and as she says in her testimonial, quote, "Once I completed the assessment, Robbie conducted a video call consultation with me to review my results, and he's easy to talk to, and his passion for helping people find their career direction comes through in his compassionate communication style. After asking several questions, he explained everything well and helped highlight certain insights that were key to my future. More importantly, God and His glory came shining through the session. While Robbie was asking insightful questions during the session, I experienced a significant moment of confirmation and revelation for my life. I could see a glimpse of the bigger picture God had been working in my life over the last few years, and suddenly several events made sense and prayers were answered while inspiring an enthusiasm to move toward my confirmed career calling. Praise God for the work Robbie is doing for and through Christ, and my sincere thanks for helping direct me on to my kingdom work." Thanks, Denise, for your great testimonial. And hey, the Career Direct Assessment has greatly influenced my life, and that's why I want to be able to share it with other people and help people avoid the financial and emotional pain that career mismatches bring. If you'd like to investigate whether or not the Career Direct Assessment is good for you, someone maybe who's already in the workplace looking for an answer to the question, why am I doing what I'm doing? Or maybe you have a loved one, like a child going off to college, that you want to give them some direction on the front end of the career search. Wherever you are in life, at whatever age you're at, the Career Direct Assessment can absolutely help you. I've counseled with teenagers up to 70-year-olds, and the Career Direct Assessment can help them all. If you'd like to learn more about the Career Direct Assessment, go to careercallings.net/discover. That's careercallings.net/discover, and learn more about it and see if it'll benefit you.
But our lives aren't just measured in years. They're measured in the lives of people we touch around us.
This feels like my calling and my purpose in life. There's something different about this journey that's more heart connected.
Purpose is more than just your core of your own self. It's beyond your own identity. Everybody ultimately wants to serve other people.
You can have everything in life you want. You'll just help enough other people get what they want.
And that little bit of sadness in the mornings you spoke of, perhaps you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing.
Welcome back from the break for segment number two of today's edition of Career Callings. I'm your host, Robbie Romeiser, and our purpose at Career Callings is to help people avoid the financial and emotional pain of a bad career decision by helping them find, prepare for, and pursue the work God has called them to do. You can join us today by phone, text, or email, phone or text at 864-381-7649. That's 864-381-7649, or by email at robbie@careercallings.net. That's R-O-B-B-I-E at careercallings.net. Now let's get back to our interview with Jamie Jordan. If you don't mind me asking, I'm just curious, if you don't mind sharing, how did you come to the Lord? What's your salvation testimony?
Well, I had gone through a divorce, and it was one of those times where I was climbing the corporate ladder and doing all those things, but there was just an emptiness within me. And it was through that difficult time that I started going back to church, but I was really on the fence. And, you know, I was raised as a Christian, so I was very familiar with that, but I ran from that. We went to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and, you know, what I saw of Christianity, I really didn't like at all. And so, for me, it was God had to exhaust all my options before I would finally, you know, come to Him. And it was actually at a Promise Keepers event in Atlanta, Georgia, in 1995.
Wow.
And so, it was at that point that I said, look, Lord, I'm tired of running. I'm not going to, you know, this is a true commitment. And I made a commitment to Him that I would never let people get in the way of my relationship with Him, because that's what I was doing. And a lot of people do that. We look at it and say, well, look at those hypocrites and look at this and look at that. And what He did was He opened my eyes and helped me to see that it's not about those people. It's about a relationship with Him. And I was created to be in relationship with Him. And if I let other people get in the way of my relationship with Him, that was my fault, not theirs. And so that really started my journey and a love for God's Word, because, you know, I wanted to know the truth. I wanted to know the truth of His Word. So He gave me a hunger for His Word at that time, and I started growing spiritually, and that helped me to grow in my business as well.
That's amazing. Thanks for sharing that. That will definitely preach, my brother. That will definitely preach. Was there a time in your life when you were confused about which career path God would have you to follow? And if so, how did He clear the smoke for you?
Well, and that's another great question, because for me, I think the biggest barrier for me whenever I came to Christ was I was a hard-driving entrepreneur, and I knew that's the way I was wired. But I'd had enough religious upbringing that I saw, well, now that's bad. I need to be more passive. I need to, and I had a view of Christ that was wrong. You know, if you look at Christ, He was anything but passive. I mean, He would get in the face of the Pharisees and Sadducees and make them so mad they wanted to kill Him. So, you know, but we have a view of Christ that all of a sudden we're Christians, so we've got to water everything down. We can't be driven. We can't do these things. And I just look at a period in my career after I came to Christ where I was really trying to figure that out. And I think what I was doing was not being who God created me to be. So I was trying to be more passive and more gentle and these other things. And that's really not if that's the way God wired you, that's fine. But for me, it was a lot different. And so by being able to be more truthful, be able to have conversations with people, and it doesn't mean that you have to be harsh, but yet you have to be able to have intelligent, challenging conversations with people and not get offended with it. And so for me, that journey was probably about 10 years in there that if I could have understood that at the beginning, I could have actually circumvented a lot of that and just learned how to have those types of conversations with people. And so that to me is the transparency side of things, that really helps, to understand that. And for me, that's more of understanding what God's wired me to be. I'm a strategist, which is a blessing and a curse, because I can see the opportunities that are out there, but at the same time, it's a curse because you get frustrated because you can see what could be, and then you're really, what you're trying to do is align resources to be successful. So, later in life, I've come to realize that, and it has really helped me to work with organizations and not only have a clear vision, because the Bible says very clearly, without vision, the people perish. So you've got to be able to give the vision. But he also says in Habakkuk, he says, write the vision down and make it plain on tablets so that a group of people can run with it. And so as you're doing that, that's your strategy. But the third component of that is execution. You have to be able to walk that out and make that work. And so for me, the confusion part of the question on the career path was I didn't realize how strategic I was. Even back early in my career when we would do a lot of project work, I loved the first 60 to 70% of a project. The whole concept, getting it to come out of the ground. But once I saw that was going to work and, then I got bored with it, I was ready to go to the next thing. And see, if I would have realized that early in my career, I would have built teams around me that were better at management that could then take those concepts once we got at 60, 70%, and then they could have taken it to levels that I never could because I was bored with it at that time. So yeah, to me, I think the big part is understanding what God's wired you to do and embracing that and not thinking there's anything wrong with it. I mean, if you're a hard-driven person, there's nothing wrong with that, but yet you have to be gentle and respectful. But that doesn't mean that you have to become a passive person, because you don't have to. That's not what God's wired you to do. So I think that balance in there of understanding yourself, and that's why I have such a heart for young people early in their careers, because if they can get it, they can save themselves 10 to 20 years of wasting time or going in the wrong career direction. And so that's why I like so much about what you do as well with the career callings, because if you can grasp that concept of what God's wired you to do early on, man, that can save you a lot of heartache along the way.
Amen to that. Amen to that. You hit the nail on the head on exactly why I'm doing what I'm doing, because in my own career, I mean, what prompted career callings were similar points of confusion and questioning about where I was and what I was doing, and more importantly, why I was doing it. And so, yeah, being able to discover that stuff early on, as opposed to 10 or 15 or 20 years down the road, it's a huge difference on your ability to impact others for Christ and also to be at peace when you go to work every day. So that's all fantastic. Now, we kind of touched on this next question already in a couple other answers to other questions, but I want to go ahead and drill down on it a little bit further, and that is this. How are you currently using your career to impact others for Christ? And feel free, please do, as a matter of fact, bring in the Christian Chamber into this to this conversation here.
Well, it took me a lot to really commit to the South Carolina Christian Chamber to do the state director role. I mean, I was on the board, I was working with them, but realistically, as I was praying about it, I said, look, Father, I can go in and work with some of these companies and have impact, but he had put on my heart 5 or 6 years earlier about Transform South Carolina, about bringing the Christian community together. And most of the time when we think about the Christian community, we think about the church on the corner. But as we all know, that's just a component of it. I mean, you're in business, you have Christian businesses, you have nonprofits, you have churches, you have Christian professionals. We all make up the body of Christ. And so he started opening my eyes to say, if we can bring unity, I mean, I think there was a reason that Jesus prayed his last prayer. He said that the world will know me through their unity. And really, if you have to be perfectly honest about the condition of the Christian community today, it is probably the most fragmented, the most segmented community out there, and we should be the most united. Because not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Christ brings us together. He's the cornerstone. So for me, if I can impact, you know, businesses and churches and organizations to start working together and see the impact that we can have on our communities under the banner of Christ and really make a practical difference. I mean, religious difference is one thing. You know, you want to see transformed lives, but once those lives are transformed, you got to get out and do something. You know, the Bible is very clear. So don't just be hearers of the word, be doers. Go do something. I always love what St. Francis of Assisi said. He said, tell them about Jesus, and if you have to, use words. So, but we get into the church, and we think, okay, I've checked that off. I've gone to church this Sunday. I've done a good thing. And then we have a segmented or compartmentalized life, you know, Monday through Saturday. And I just don't see that as the way that, that God's called us to live. So for me, impacting lives and impacting others for Christ, just to help think a little differently about how we walk out our faith in the community, that to me is what the South Carolina Christian Chamber is all about. It's about, first of all, seeing the body of Christ as all of the body of believers, and then how are we going to impact our communities? Because we don't lack resources. We don't lack people or money or anything else. There's plenty of money out there. There's plenty of resources out there, but we're not united working together to make a difference in our community under the banner of Christ. And as we do that, then, you know, people will know him by our unity. But sadly enough, we just aren't very unified. But most of the other world out there is really pushing for community. I was meeting with, we're putting a platform together for the South Carolina Christian Chamber. I was meeting with a Google partner, and he said, Jamie, sadly enough, the world is Googling all kinds of things with community, but nobody's Googling the Christian community. You know, everybody's seeking community except the Christians. And I said, you know, that's a sad commentary on where we are. And you see why Jesus prayed that in John 17. So that's the reason I'm doing what I'm doing, because I want to impact others. But I don't want it to be a religious thing. I want it to be, and to me, Christ should impact our daily lives of everything we do. If we're walking in relationship with Christ, we're going to be a better husband. We're going to be a better father. We're going to be a better business person, or we're going to, you know, be a better leader. Whatever it is, we're going to do it better, because like you said earlier, everything we do is for the honor and glory of Christ. But that's very practical. You know, that's not a religious thing. And what we try to do is compartmentalize everything, make it very religious. And then we're of no earthly good, because now all we're doing is condemning the rest of the world because they don't understand who Christ is. And it's like, how would they? They don't have the Holy Spirit. How can they ever see? The Bible is very clear. Unless the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, you can't see. So we've done a good job of condemning the rest of the world. But if we would just learn to walk out our faith and work together to positively impact our cities, I think the world will see a view of Christ that he intended the world to see in that prayer in John 17.
And that is great advice. That is great advice. Well, I have absolutely been blessed by our conversation today, and my guess is a lot of other people have been as well. So, Jamie, if anybody feels led to reach out to you, what's the best way people can connect with you?
Probably email would be the best, and that's jjordan@stravacom.com.
Fantastic. Jamie Jordan, thanks for being a guest on today's edition of Career Callings.
Well, thank you so much, Robbie. I've really enjoyed it. Thank you.
And that's a wrap on today's edition of Career Callings. If you've been blessed by my conversation with Jamie Jordan, as I have been, I highly encourage you to go to careercallings.net/radio to get your copy of today's broadcast. And as always, we'll have extra bonus material on the podcast version of Career Callings. information and conversation that you were not able to hear on air, but will be able to access through the podcast version. Again, that's careercallings.net/radio. Remember, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. God bless. We all have to learn how to pursue God's calling, and that learning requires tons and tons of reading. But if you're like me, life is so busy that it's hard to find time to read. That's why I'm so excited to tell you about Audible. Audible has over 180,000 audiobooks to help you listen and learn on the go. Audible has made me so much more productive, enabling me to learn while I drive, exercise, or work around the house. I know Audible can do the same for you, and that's why I've teamed up with Audible to give my listeners a free audiobook to see if audiobook learning is right for you. Go to audibletrial.com/careercallings and claim your free audiobook today. That's audibletrial.com/careercallings, audibletrial.com/careercallings. Your best career success. What has that been, and what can you say has attributed or contributed to that?
As I started growing as a leader within the organization, and even as I went into consulting, the thing that brings me the greatest joy is to be able to help others to align with what God's created them to do. And with that, a good example is a person I was able to work with in one of the organizations, and he had all of the attributes. He had gone back to school. He had got his advanced degree. He had gotten all the credentials. He was a Christian, but there was something holding him back, and it was being able to see the impact that he could have in learning how to be that leader. So as we started working together on these projects, I just, within a very short period of time, just watched him grow and develop as a leader. I mean, you could see it transformationally in the way that people interacted with him and his viewpoints. And there's been many of those types of stories. And that's what really helps me to, keeps me coming back, because I didn't do anything for this person personally except to encourage them, challenge them, and help them to see some barriers. And that's what I find. I find there's a lot of very talented people within levels of organizations that are in bondage, or there are barriers because they can't get past these simple things. They've got the hard stuff figured out, but they can't move past these simple things. And when you can start, you know, that's why people say, well, what do you do, Jamie? You're a consultant. I said, no, I'm more of a consultative coach, because you need to be doing the consulting work, because there may be some organizational barriers or systems that aren't in place that are a barrier. But realistically, most people need to be coached to achieve that level of success. They need somebody that loves them enough to be able to speak the truth into them, but to do that in love. And what I find is when the talented people really get that concept, they just go to higher levels than they could in a very short period of time. And to me, that's the exciting thing, is to see the lights come on and just to see lives transformed. And that's exciting.
Have you ever been faced with a challenge to your faith in the workplace? And if so, tell us about it and how you reacted to that.
It's funny, when I first came to Christ and I walked back into my business, it was a lot different. I mean, we had a good business and we treat our employees well, but we worked hard and we played hard, and that was a interesting time for me, because I remember people taking bets and saying, okay, how long is this going to last, you know, before he gets back to being his normal self again. And I felt like the disciples, you know, when Jesus looked at him and said, do you want to leave as well? And they said, but where can we go? We know the truth. We can't go anywhere else. And So, you know, for me, the challenge of my faith in the workplace was more of, you know, people seeing the life that's transformed, which positively impacted a lot of people, but also allowed it to create a lot of division in the company, and it shouldn't have. And I think that's what we try to do when we bring religion into the workplace as well. In other words, we started Bible study. So if you weren't a member of that Bible study, then you weren't in the inner circle, and this was going to happen. And, you know, we stopped wings and beer on Friday afternoon, and because now we can't do that anymore. And a lot of those things, not to say that anything's good or bad, but if I had to do all over again, I wouldn't have been divisive with it. I would allow others to do the Bible studies, and I probably wouldn't have participated in that particular one, just simply because some of those things create division. And what you want to do is you want to build bridges and show them a side of Christianity that makes it attractive to them and not so divisive. But a lot of times when you bring religion, if you will, not Christ, but religion into the workplace, it creates division. And so I think that no matter who's working for your company, if you're a CEO, a Christian CEO, you should have the best culture and the best work environment, whether they're atheists, whether they're Buddhists, whether they're Hindu, it doesn't matter. That your environment is accepting and loving, and you're showing Christ, and you're treating them with respect, you know, no matter who they are. And I think that's where we get into problems in the workplaces, when we try to bring the religion in instead of the love of Christ. And it can create division. And, you know, a lot of people condemn me for it, but you know, as they saw that it was real and saw a side of this that was positive and not religious, there was a lot of people that changed their thinking and came to Christ as a result of living life a little differently.
Well, that's just a great testimony to the fact that we don't, you know, and don't get me wrong by saying this, it's perfectly great if someone feels like they need to be, they've been called by the Lord to be a full-time pastor or a full-time missionary.
Sure.
But it just goes to show you that living out your faith in the workplace as a business person or any kind of, you know, quote-unquote secular job, that's your mission field. And you have just as much opportunity to bring
that's
people
right.
to Christ through your demeanor, through your day-to-day actions, and through the occasional opportunity to share the gospel in words, as pastors and missionaries will have elsewhere. So that's been a way of thinking that I had to grow into. Growing up in church, I thought the only way you could serve the Lord was to be a pastor or a missionary. But you can serve the Lord no matter where you are today.
Well, and actually, you have a better mission field, because, you know, a lot of those people will never set foot in a church. So, you know, when you're out there walking it out in the marketplace, as you just described, that's a much better mission field. And, you know, when you listen to Billy Graham or Henry Blackaby, a lot of these others, they say that the next great revival in the world will be from the marketplace for those reasons.
I just finished Blackaby's book, Experiencing God. It was a fantastic, fantastic
mm-hmm.
read. What would you say is the number one personal habit that you have that consistently adheres to your career success?
I have learned, especially over the last 5 years, to be more intentional in the things that I do. It's more of looking at my calendar and really spending that quiet time and praying through my day and saying, God, make the appointments that you have for me very intentional. And having enough margin that when somebody calls me and I know I'm supposed to do something, to have the margin to be able to do it. But there's an intentionality. And if you look at the life of Christ, he was very intentional in what he did. And I think the reason was he got up early and he spent time with the Father. And I don't think things caught him off guard as he went through the day. But I find that it's very easy in the business world to just start running your day and just run from appointment to appointment or from thing to thing and never really think about the intentionality of your day and maybe what God has unfolded into your day to impact lives around you. So I try to start my day quietly and really pray about my calendar and what is on my calendar. And Father, give me the wisdom to be able to speak into their lives, or give me discernment, because you never know what somebody's going through. They may look good on the outside, but on the inside, they can be falling apart. And Father, just help me to understand that. So I think the intentionality and the prayer, to me, are the two major components in allowing the Holy Spirit to lead and guide me, or change my schedule if it needs to be changed. But there's an intentionality there, that knowing that He's the author, and that it's His schedule and it's His time, and You lead and guide me. But help me to be a good steward of the time that You've given me, or the appointments, and take those seriously.
Now, if you have a different business habit that contributes to your career success, what would that be? And if you don't have a different one, that's fine too. But if you do, what would that be?
I spend a lot of time in the car, and I love to listen to books. I'm a big Audible.com person, and I really like disruption. A lot of people think I'm strange for this, but you know, the whole disruptive society, when you look at what's going on, I think we're in probably one of the most opportunistic times in history when you really look at the impact that it's having on businesses, whether you're in healthcare or whether you're in renewable energy or whatever it may be. And so taking that time to be able to listen to books and, you know, just let my mind feed on some different thoughts that could be applied, I just find God uses a lot of that as I'm traveling and in my thinking processes. I find a lot of people, especially as they get older and things are changing, they want to hold on to what they made them successful 20 years ago. And, you know, it's like the Bible says, they want to take new wine and put it into an old wineskin, and that just doesn't work. And so I think the renewing of your mind and just being able to be open, because what really bothers me when I study disruption is all the people that are the most innovative and disruptive in society are the ones who are probably atheist or agnostic at best. And I'm thinking, our Father is the one who created all of this. He is the creator. He is the innovator. Why don't we have more disruption and innovation coming out of the Christian community? Why aren't there more Chick-fil-A's or Hobby Lobby's, or, you know, why don't we have much more of those? And so I find that the habit of listening to new concepts, you know, whether they're secular or whether it's a good Christian book, I listen to all types of things, but just to keep my mind renewed and just to put new thoughts and concepts and allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide me into witty inventions and different ways of thinking about things. And I think that helps keep you sharp and your mind open and keeps you current, because I just find a lot of people that aren't current, and so they wonder why they can't get a job or why can't they find this. Well, you know, their skills are 20 years old, so you need to be able to stay current in all that you're doing and be of great value to wherever God's called you to serve.
Yeah, I'm a big Audible fan myself. Matter of fact, I finished that book, Experiencing God, by listening to it in the car going back and forth to various places. And by the way, I am an Audible affiliate, shameless plug. So if you'd like to subscribe to Audible and get your first book free, go to careercallings.net/resources. And get your first book for free and see if you like it. Shameless plug now ended. Moving on.
That's great.
Yeah, you gotta know how to weave those things into the conversation when the opportunity arises.
Right.
So let's talk about productivity tools for a second. Do you have a productivity tool that you could recommend to folks on something they could use to be more productive in the workplace?
No, I really just use very basic tools. I mean, I use my calendar, and I keep everything connected through Dropbox and through my files. And so I'm not a real early adopter of technology, which is interesting, because I've been in the technology world all of my life and I love technology, but I'm not the latest gadget kind of guy. To me, something has to be practical, and it's got to make sense and be integrated into my day and make my life a lot easier. And so there are a lot of those tools that I do use, you know, but it is, it's not the latest and greatest tool or app or whatever. So,
okay, cool beans. A lot of our listeners are business owners, or they want to be. So what three things would you tell a new startup business owner to do in order to be successful?
That's a very good question. I think the thing that I really have learned is, first of all, and this applies not just in your business, but in marriage or anything else, because having gone through a divorce, I've realized some of these things as well, but you don't take your journey alone. And I think many times we can be so self-consumed, or we're running so hard that we don't have the people around us that, first of all, give us the fresh ideas we need or the accountability. So the first thing would be, don't take your journey alone. And then when I sold my first business years ago, one of the outside investors was a wise gentleman that he was self-made many times over in many different businesses. But he gave me something that's always stuck with me. He said, Jamie, he said, never go broke tired. And that has always really just stuck in my mind. He said, I see too many people that are holding on to things so long, or they're going broke and then they're tired. He said, don't ever go broke tired. And then the third thing I would say is, always be building your team that can deliver excellence. Because excellence is not a one-man or one-woman show. It takes a team to consistently deliver excellence. And so when you're looking at the team, then that's what you, I mean, it's part of taking your journey alone, but also making sure you have a team that's capable of delivering excellence each step of the way. Like I always say, deliver excellence one customer at a time. And so when you can do that, that's when you can develop the following. You've got the Chick-fil-A's, you've got the others of the world who really show that on a day-to-day basis.
There you go. There you go. Well, of all the books you've listened to and or read, what would you say is the number one book you would recommend to people, other than the Bible? We've established on the program here that the Bible is the number one book anybody should read.
Sure.
But beyond the Bible, what would be the one book you would refer to our audience, and why would you do that?
You know, there's a lot of, I read so much, and a lot of the books I read, my wife just shakes her head and she says, I can't believe anybody would enjoy reading those kind of books.
So a lot like encyclopedias?
Oh, well, there are like books on strategy, or they're, you know, different types of books like that, or the Lords of Strategy, or the different types of books, because I do like a lot of biographies. I like to read about different types of people who overcame adversity, but I always go back to some of the real classics. I mean, when you look at Built to Last, when you look at Good to Great, when you look at some of those, I find there's so much wisdom in those books that I'm able to go back and reread them and glean the information from them. And so, and I find that as you mature in your growth, in your walk, sometimes when you go back and you reread something, that it makes more sense of where you are on your journey at this time than it did when you originally read it. So I find myself going back and reading some of the classics that really help me in my current thinking, or pick up some things that, you know, 10 years ago when I read the book that it wasn't. And again, I do a lot of reading on disruption, like Platform Revolution and, you know, things like Uber and Airbnb and others who are building platforms and disrupting communities. So, and what are some of those disruptors? So all the time reading those types of books that I find very enjoyable. But again, it's just a fresh perspective and a renewing of your mind to help you think differently about what the rapid change that's taking place all around us.
Yeah. Now, I have yet to read Built to Last or Good to Great, but I have read Jim Collins' most recent book, Great by Choice. Have you read that one?
Yes, that's very good, about 10X companies.
Oh, yeah, awesome stuff.
And another one that he has, he said was his hardest book that he's ever written, was How the Mighty Fall, because he went to a lot of those companies that from Built to Last and that had gone by the wayside. And so they went back through their research and said, why was it? And they found a common path in a lot of those who went out of business, like the Circuit Cities of the world and some of those who were profile companies before, and they found a pattern. And the first was the hubris of success, is that they had thought, okay, this is just a phase, it's, you know, it's a business cycle, and they didn't pay attention to the numbers. And then it went down to five different levels, and by the time the companies hit level four or five, either they were sold or bankrupted. So it's a short read, but it's a very eye-opening read as well. But that's why I like Collins' books, is because they're based on research. They're not based on his personal opinion. So,
right. Well, if you were in a room of high school seniors, what would be the best piece of career advice you could give them as they prepare to go out into the real world?
The biggest thing is to understand how God wired you. I find so many people who, either they're in identity theft, they're trying to steal somebody else's identity, or they're in identity crisis. They just don't know who they are. So God's wired each of them uniquely, and God doesn't like duplication. I mean, if you look at it, out of the 7 billion people that, you know, no two have the same fingerprints or DNA or retina, or, you know, we have distinguishable marks that identify us as different from anybody else. So, you know, God's made you different. He's wired you uniquely, and you really need to figure that out, of what God's created you to do. And then the second, I would say, be a lifelong learner. You know, we're kind of conditioned through our education that we graduated and now I don't have to learn anymore. I've put in my dues. But, you know, being a lifelong learner to me is just so important to stay, first of all, relevant to the world around you and a value in your job or whatever it is that you're doing. But, you know, God is given us an amazing world that we live in. And, you know, once we lose that view that it's no longer amazing, or we're not learning all the new things around us, then it gets boring, we fall into ruts. And so I think being a lifelong learner, no matter if you're, you know, 20 years old or whether you're 90 years old, it shouldn't matter. Just be a lifelong learner and understand your purpose and passion, or what He's created you to do. And that to me is exciting, because no matter, God doesn't make junk. So one of my favorite verses is Ephesians 2:10, is we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do great works that He's preparing in advance for us. So as we realize that the creator of the universe is, we are His workmanship. And so when we embrace that, we can be confident in who we are and what He's created us to be, but we can also be humble. And like in Good to Great, level five leadership, those leaders were humble, but they had a pervasive will to get things done. And I think that's where, if we can embrace that early in life, it really helps us to make better decisions. And as I tell my 18-year-old son, when we sit down and have time together, I just said, you are the sum total of the decisions that you will make in your life. So learn to be a critical thinker, learn to be a learner, and as you go through life, learn to make good decisions, and you'll have a good life. But if you start making bad decisions, it leads to a bad life. Mm-hmm. So I think that critical thinking skills is what I find absent from a lot of people today, as they blindly follow a lot of the wrong things because they aren't challenging that way of thinking. And we're losing our ability to think critically, and we shouldn't. And so that would be my advice to somebody that's starting out their career, and really embrace that early on.
There's a fine line, I'm sure, between knowing when to cut your losses and knowing when to persist. And this is kind of an off the wall question. Maybe it's not a good question, but do you have any guidance on helping someone to understand, to be able to discern between the thinking that, hey, persist, you'll pull through it, versus, you know what, as Seth Godin likes to say, the only way you can stop getting that hole deeper is to stop digging in the first place. And so, right. I guess that's what he says something like that. But anyway, Any guidance on how to discern the difference between when it's time to continue persisting versus when it's time to cut your losses and refocus?
You know, Robbie, that's a very good question, because at the time when I look back on it, I came to Christ later in life. So when I was running the company, I was, you know, dedicated. I was probably more of an immature Christian. I was early in my faith walk, but my heart was, I was dedicated, and, you know, I would go off at times of prayer and fasting and just say, you know, through those difficult times and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I mean, I was struggling through a lot of those issues. But there's a couple things that, looking back on it, I probably would have done differently. I was a good manager early in my career, but I didn't see the value of leadership. See, I came to Christ in 95 and had a radical change. So when I walked back into my business as a CEO of a company, it was a complete change for me. And so I really wasn't sure if I could run a company and be a Christian. To me, those were opposing values that I wasn't sure if I could do. And I was committed enough at that point to say, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go, and I'll do whatever you want me to do. And if that would have been a missionary in Africa, then that's what I would have done. But what happened was God really started showing me that I was a good manager, but I didn't have a clue what true leadership was all about. And so He really started, I'd go into the bookstores and the John Maxwell books would jump off the shelf. And I was really kind of in this mode of learning how to be a leader. But the mistakes that I made is I was trying to blanket leadership across the organization instead of selecting those who had the capabilities or the abilities and then raising them up and mentoring them. So there was a lot of lessons through that for me that I had to learn. But looking back on it, I didn't have a depth of leadership around me and accountability that I could really depend on. And that, I think, is what any good leader needs to do, is surround themselves with people who will challenge your way of thinking, who has wisdom and can help guide through that. And I look back on it, I struggled through a lot on my own because I didn't have that inner core, that team. You know, even Jesus had Peter, James, and John. It wasn't, he had the 12, but he had his inner core. And I just think any good leader needs to have an inner core team that has differing abilities than you do and that can really challenge your way of thinking. I mean, I used to have a sign in my office that said, if two people always agree, then one's useless. Because I really didn't want people thinking the same way I thought. I want to be challenged, because sometimes my thinking's wrong, and I do need to be challenged. But that was, as a CEO, that I can look back on it and say, okay, I understand that. But when you're in that position, most people really won't tell you the truth, or tell you the full truth anyway. They'll keep certain bits and pieces of information. So looking back on that, I would say, you know, develop your team and develop a strong team around you. And truly, I mean, there's a lot of great books on there about that. You know, Maxwell has it as 5 levels of leadership, and you have Jim Collins with, you know, level 5 leadership. And to me, that's important, because what I find, especially in the Christian community, is most leaders make it to maybe a level 3, where they're good, they're competent themselves, they are respected as a leader, and they can be put productive teams together, but they never go to level 4 or level 5, which is really when you start helping to others to grow and be who it is that God's created them to be. So the people development, and then level 5 is leaders developing other leaders to be great leaders. And what I find in the marketplace is there are very few level 4 and 5 leaders out there, which is really sad, because as Christians, we should really understand that and pursue that.
Yeah, but, absolutely.
But we don't
absolutely.
See too
so
much
to
of
summarize that,
that
answer to the question, it sounded like 2 things. Number one, well, actually, number 2, it was to develop a great team of counselors around you so that you get godly counsel. Of course, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. But you led off that conversation with your relationship with the Lord,
yes.
So you can have the Holy Spirit that dwells within you to counsel you as well. So those are the 2 things I heard, and that's 2 fantastic things in response to that question. So